going to continue a study entitled Foundational Truths. We do this about once a month. Now, when we think about foundational truths, we may say something like this. Well, Vic, every truth found in the gospel of Christ is foundational in nature. And there is absolutely no disagreement that every truth found in this book is of vital importance, is it not? And they are all supposed to be believed, and they are all supposed to be practiced, and those individuals who do not believe them, who do not practice them, will ultimately be punished by God. However, there are some truths that are more controversial than others in God's Word. There are some truths that are rejected more than others. Therefore, those truths become extremely vital, extremely important to the well-being of the church. In the first century, there was a lot of discussion relative to the distinction between the old law and the law of Jesus Christ, wasn't there? About the middle of the first century, a group of individuals arose who would eventually refer to themselves as the Gnostics, but the seeds of Gnosticism were in place in the first century, and that caused individuals to question the deity of Christ and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. My friends, those things are foundational in nature, aren't they? And when we pick up the pages of God's Word and we read books like Romans and Galatians, the Gospel of John, and also the book of 1 John, we find these writers talking about those areas of controversy, those areas of conflict found in the first century. Today, there are still issues that are being discussed and that are hotly debated, and many truths are viciously attacked. There are many today who are led away with the error of the wicked, just like those of the first century. Therefore, it is imperative, isn't it, for us to take the time and to discuss some of those matters and have them firmly implanted in our minds. Therefore, this morning, I want us to stop for a few minutes, and I want us to talk about a cappella music. Now, when we talk about this particular topic, most of the time we will label it like this. I'm going to talk to you about instrumental music in worship. I don't know why we do that. And the reason I say that is this. Isn't it much more important for us to emphasize what God's Word is teaching than it is to talk about the flip side of that coin? It is, as far as I'm concerned. Therefore, this morning, we're going to talk about a cappella music, because that is what's authorized by God. We got 4 points in this lesson. Each point has 10 points under it, so we've only got 40 points to talk about. Point number one, the Bible is our guide. And the Bible teaches that to us, does it not? There's 4 verses that I want us to look at just briefly. The first is found in the Old Testament, Psalm 119, 105, and 106. 105 is very, very familiar to every one of us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sometimes we don't read the verse before or the verse after. And sometimes those verses add even more to the text, don't they? My friends, the Word of God is our guide. It is our light. It is our lamp to direct our steps. And notice what David says. I have sworn to do what? and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Folks, David knew that the Word of God was his guide, was his direction, was his roadmap for this earth. And he was so convicted of that, that he swore that he would what? That I will do what God wants me to do. It's pretty powerful words as far as David was concerned. We turn to Isaiah, and I love this verse just because of the way it's stated. To the law and to the testimony. Don't you love that? He's immediately focusing our thoughts upon the law of the Almighty God. Now notice what he says. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no truth in them. Wow. Folks, those under the Old Testament knew that the Word of God is our guide, isn't it? We turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, watch this, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God gave His Word to instruct us in righteousness, that is, to instruct us in right living. 2 Peter. People go, oh, 2 Peter, I'll be glad we get through that. We've been studying that on Wednesdays, haven't we? Not quite finished, almost. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. But we also have what? A more sure word of prophecy. Now notice how he ends that. Whereunto you would do well to take heed. Folks, this is a sure word of prophecy. This is the true living Word of God. And you and I would do well to take heed unto it. Now note this next point. It is difficult for me sometimes to ascertain how some individuals, many of them who call themselves Christians, really look at this book. Isn't it? Let me give you some illustrations. They affirm it is the Word of the living God, but they don't study it. You can tell they don't study it. They don't have a clue about what's in any of it, hardly. Christians look at the Bible and say, you know, that book just confuses me. You need to do something. Quick, don't you? Or how about this next one? They say that the Bible is our standard, but many times they will let their feelings override the standard, won't they? Now, wait a minute. I thought you said that's the standard. Yeah, but this is how I feel. As if feelings trump the Word of God. How about this next one? They tell us that the Bible is our guide, but they follow a multitude of paths as they seek to live their lives, don't they? It's unbelievable. They use the Bible to prove their points, and yet when we use the Bible to confront their points and to contradict their points, then they don't want anything to do with the Bible. Doesn't make sense, does it? You see, we have a hard time dealing with the world if you're not going to stick with the idea that this book is our sole guide in religion. If you'll do that, then we can hash our way through our controversies, can't we? And through our difficulties. But feelings, the majority, other paths, other ways influence individuals all the time. The Bible is our standard. Point number two, worship is important to God. Oh, do we really have to say that to Christians? Worship is important to God. Two verses. One of them is found in the Old Testament. Psalm 29, verse 2. Notice what he says. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the spirit of holiness. Worship God. Give Him His honor. Give Him His due. Give Him what's owed Him. And my friends, it is a lot. A lot. Jesus, John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God seeks worshipers. Isn't that something? God seeks worshipers. He looks for worshipers. He longs for worshipers. He's on the outlook for worshipers, is He not? You think God knows that we are all here this morning? You bet He knows. You think He knows everybody's name in this audience? You bet He does. Do you think He knows the ones who ain't here? That's bad English. I guarantee you He knows when we're not here. And He knows why we're not here, doesn't He? The Father seeks worshipers to worship Him. Wow. Now here's something interesting. There are many people who understand that God is to be worshipped, don't they? But for some reason, they do not understand that He is supposed to be worshipped in the proper manner. And what we mean by that is this: in the manner that God directs. Folks, God never did come to earth and say, "Hey, what do you guys think?" He don't care what I think, does He? How about this next one? Acts of praise given by the majority are not the standard. Well, everybody's doing it, so if everybody were dancing naked in worship, do we do it? No, don't do that. Call it praise all you want to. Wouldn't make it so, would it? The majority doesn't make things so, folks. Wonderful feelings when I leave a worship service do not constitute the idea that what I have just done is right. And yet that's exactly what people think. Well, I feel so good. Everything is so wonderful down there. Had my coffee, ate my donuts, everything's good. It's unbelievable. God must authorize the worship or it's not acceptable. It's just that simple. And we have a lot of examples of that in Scripture. That's what's amazing, is it not? There's a lot of examples. Start in Genesis chapter 4. We have the fall of man, then Genesis 4. And we see this man by the name of Cain bringing to God a sacrifice that is not acceptable to God. If thou doest well, shalt thou not also be accepted, God said to Cain. If you had done what I had authorized, if you had done what I commanded, if you had offered your sacrifice by faith, guess what? Everything would have been wonderful. But the Bible says God had not respect unto Cain and his sacrifice. We go just a little bit further. We find two men who are priests. Priests! Man, these guys, they should have known exactly how to worship, shouldn't they? Took either of them their censer, put incense thereon, fire therein. and offered that up unto God. There's only one problem. It was a strange fire. The Bible specifically says one that God had commanded them not. But they were sincere. They were honest. They were trying. The incense still burned. The incense still smelled good. It was just a different fire. God smote both of those men with fire from heaven, and they died that day. Jesus comes along in the first century, and who does he point out? He points out the Jewish leaders, does he not? But in vain they do worship me. Look at there, they're trying to worship. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15, verse 9. Jews, the chosen of God, children of Abraham, the ones who possess the covenants, the one who possessed the promises of God. And yet Jesus says, you are not worshiping me correctly. It's all vain. It's empty. It's useless. It's worthless. What about the worship of the Samaritans? Remember Jesus sitting on the well talking to that Samaritan woman? Here's what he told her. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews, he said. Isn't that amazing? You don't even know what you're worshiping. They were trying. They were worshiping all the time. But their worship didn't amount to anything as far as God is concerned. Man, here's a question that I ask myself. Why does God want to be the one who chooses how we are supposed to worship Him? Why doesn't He just let us choose? Right? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'm God. I'm up here in heaven. You know I exist. Now, you just worship me, and I'll be pleased with whatever you want to bring. Wouldn't that be just wonderful? We wouldn't have to have this church building because everybody'd stay home. Wouldn't we? Could it be that God is sovereign? By that we mean He possesses all authority, and therefore He has the right to command. It's hard for us as human beings to wrap our minds around a God who has all authority. You know that? For some reason, we think we have the right to be in charge. No, we don't. Only God is in charge. I am God. Beside me, there is none else. Pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Or maybe it's this. God knows man, doesn't He? If God just allowed man to worship Him according to his own devices, goodness. That's what men are doing all over the world, is it not? Do you remember those men on Mount Carmel who were calling out to their gods and they were cutting themselves? And can you imagine the blood that was being squirted all over the ground and around those? See, people do crazy things when they're left to themselves. While ago I mentioned that woman or dancing in the nude. Now, there was a lady who honestly said that was one of the ways that she worshiped God. That was her talent. That was her ability. You leave man to his devices, man will do anything, won't they? Folks, God doesn't want us doing anything. And how about this one? Maybe, just maybe, God wants to test our faith. I'm God, you're man. I've loved you. I've redeemed you by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to worship me, but here's how I want it done. And what is faith? It's hearing the word of God and doing it, isn't it? So then faith cometh by faith. hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Every time we comply with the will of God, we are manifesting a deep faith in Him. And God wants us to believe in Him with every fiber of our being. We've made 2 points so far, haven't we? The Bible is our guide, and only the Bible. And number two, God wants to be worshipped, but He wants us to worship the way He wants us to worship, not the way we want to worship. So now we ask, why no instrument? Why a cappella? 6 points, real quickly. Number one, the Bible is our standard. Start with that. We're not going to get away from what the Scriptures have to say. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 27. Point number two. Folks, the New Covenant, also known as the New Testament, is the binding authority today. You open your Bibles and you turn a few pages, a few leaves, and what do you see? Old Testament. You get all the way down to Malachi, you finish that book, you flip one page over, and what does it say? New Testament. There's two testaments in the Scripture. Today, we are governed and guided not by the old, but only by the new. Once you look at this passage, it comes from Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 7 beginning. Notice what the Lord says. For finding fault with them, talking about the Jews, He saith, behold, the day's come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now notice what He says. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Folks, when He led them out of the land of Egypt, He took them straight to where? Straight to Sinai, didn't He? 3 months after they left Egypt, they were sitting at the foot of Sinai. And it was there that God delivered unto them that first law. They didn't keep the law. For finding fault with them, what did God say? I'll make a new covenant. Not like the old covenant. There's individuals today who want to try to live by the old covenant. There's individuals today who want to try to live by both covenants. No. We are under what? The New Testament. Hebrews 8 verse 6. But now hath He obtained a what? A more excellent ministry. By how much also? He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. I am not under the law of Moses. You're not under the law of Moses. No man is under that law. We are under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. This passage is an interesting passage. Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He says this, who also hath made us able ministers of what? Of the New Testament. Isn't that something? We never talk about 2 Corinthians 3. Wonderful chapter on distinction between the covenants. Paul says, my God has made me an able minister of the New Testament, not the old. So point number one, the Bible is our guide, yes. Point number two, in that Bible, I am only under what? The New Testament. Point number three, obedience to God is absolutely necessary, folks. Hebrews 5 verse 9, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? That obey Him. I have a covenant given to me by God. I have an agreement given to me by God. And I must what? I must obey that covenant. That leads to point number four. I can only do the things that God has authorized me to do. I can only do what God has authorized me to do. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all by the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. I can only do what's been authorized by God. Do it by His name. Do it in His, by His authority. If it is not authorized, then guess what? I cannot do it. It's just that simple. Why don't you have car washes to support missionaries? It's not authorized. It's just that simple. Why don't you have bake sales to raise money to pay for a parking lot rather than taking it out of the contribution all the time? It's not authorized. It's just simple stuff. Show me in the New Testament where it says you can do those things. It's not there. At least to the next point. Additions and subtractions from God's word are sinful. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. He goes on to say this, and if any man shall take away from what? From the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. I do what's authorized. If I do less than that, I'm condemned. If I do more than that, I am condemned. I do only what God tells me to do. Now that leads to point number 6. And this is the kicker. How does God want to be worshipped when it comes to music in the church? The only thing we find in the New Testament is singing. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, there's other passages. Notice what Paul writes, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. What is authorized? Singing. That's all that's authorized. That's all that's authorized. Now think about what we've been teaching. Singing is found where? In the Word of God. That's my guide, right? Not only is it found in the Word of God, it is specifically found where? In the New Testament that you and I live under today. Ephesians is in the New Testament, isn't it? Singing is what God has authorized. Now note this next one. To do less is sinful. Folks, if you come to this building and you don't sing songs of praise to God, you are sinning against God. You can't sit there like a knot on a log and not sing and think you're worshiping God. You can't do that. God said to sing. But notice He also said what? Don't add to that. An instrument of music is an addition to singing, isn't it? It's in the Word of God. It's in the New Testament. It's what God has authorized. And I cannot what? I cannot take from it and I cannot add to it. That's the principle. And it's the reason that we what? It's the very reason we use a cappella music only. We only come and sing. And yet you go out into the world, and guess what they think? Preacher, you're making a big deal out of nothing. In other words, this is no big deal. Got a question for you. Who is man to make that determination? Who are you? To look God in the face and say, God, I know that's what you said, but if I use an instrument, it's no big deal. Who are you to say that to God?
Bible says God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah 55 verse 8. And we see that all the time in Scripture, don't we? God enabled a little bitty shepherd lad, not a general, not a captain, not a king, a monarch, a little shepherd to go against a giant of a man with a sling and five smooth stones and bring him to the ground. Who would have done that? Who would have done that? Only God. God commanded, and a captain of Syria to go and dip himself seven times in the Jordan River in order to be cleansed. Oh, there were tons of rivers, prettier rivers, cleaner rivers, rivers closer to the man's home. God said, no, I want you to go jump in that muddy Jordan River. See, God doesn't think like we think, does he? Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the who, to confound the wise. Isn't that something? See, wise men would do it differently. Wise men would think differently. I'm smarter than God. No. The foolishness of God is what? Wiser than man, the Bible says. Who did God select to take the gospel to the world? 12 Galileans. Isn't that something? They weren't from Judah. Are not all these which speak Galileans? That's what was said on the day of Pentecost, was it not? Galileans. It's kind of like the way we look at Southerners today, you know? He comes from Tennessee or Georgia or Mississippi. He got to be what? A little dumb, right? A little redneck. That's the way we used to think big time, didn't we? That's the way those men were looked at. He didn't choose Judeans. He didn't choose men who graduated from the rabbinical schools. Fisherman, tax collector, who would do that? To take the message of the gospel around. God doesn't think like we think. God, it's no big deal that we use instruments of music in worship. Who are you to make that determination? I remember a king by the name of Saul, don't you? Who thought it was no big deal to bring back one man of the Amalekites. Only one. Everybody else had been slain. And he also brought back the best of the flocks and of the herds, didn't he? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. No big deal that I violated the will of God. It was a big deal to God, wasn't it? And Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. He goes on to tell him, for rebellion is as witchcraft. And what? And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected me, I have also rejected thee, that thou shalt not be king. Something Saul thought was no big deal, was a very big deal to God. Folks, we better find out what the big deals are to God in our lives. You know that? And this is one of them, this matter of worship. I realize that there are some individuals who don't really appreciate sermons that are foundational truths. A sermon on instruments of music. Don't really need that. Oh, we do. For numerous reasons. Number one, to protect us against error. I've been reading a book entitled, Set in Order the Things That Are Lacking. It's written by a brother in Christ. And Brother Pell makes this statement: I know the best defense against error is a potent offense of fundamental truths. Secondly, Paul exhorts us in Colossians 1:23 to continue in the faith, listen to him, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which was delivered unto you. Those God wants us grounded in the truth, doesn't he? Do churches ever have new converts? Oh, yeah. And sometimes new converts haven't heard all of these truths that you've heard over the course of your 20 or 30 years of life. And guess what? They need to hear those things, don't they? They need to be taught in those things. And our young people need to hear them. One of these days, old folks are going to be gone. Who's going to be here? Young people, aren't they? The question is, what are they going to be doing? And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. God wants his truth continuing generation after generation after generation, doesn't he? And the only way to do that is to teach it. We'll conclude with this thought. And you keep this with you as you leave these doors today. And it's simple, and it's this: God only seeks worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. All other worship is vain. If you're not a Christian today, we want you to be. The steps are simple, aren't they? Five in nature: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ. Because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Maybe you're an erring Christian. You've not been faithful. You've not been living the way God wants you to live. Maybe you need to rededicate yourself. Repent of sin. Ask God to forgive you. Do you need the prayers of this congregation? Won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.